Father, we do come before you tonight, a spirit of humility and awe, watching your deliverance for us, these amazing open doors that we've seen put before us in terms of coming up with a group that we're happy to sell our property to, in terms of showing these properties, in terms of the coincidence we don't believe in, that we're already in fact sort of connected to the folks selling the property. But we pray for continued wisdom, for a spirit of like-mindedness and unity in the spirit of brotherhood in Christ, as we prepare to share this physical church with Live Oak. We pray for them, we pray for us, for a spirit of humility and grace as we work together in koinonia and fellowship as we go forward. And we pray that you would provide us wisdom as far as buying property, building on that property, and the changes that are set before us as we try to discern your will and live by it in our lives. We pray that all things might be done for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. Rearrange things a little bit here. There we go. So, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also, bearing witness together with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, and by the disbursements of the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He did not subject the angels to the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. So we're in this little interlude here. We have been talking about the superiority of the person of Christ with respect to angels, but we have this first exhortation inserted at the beginning of chapter 2, and we're going to talk about giving heed and not drifting in these first four verses, and then we're going to talk about, in transition from that, the kenosis, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how He was made lower than the angels and us temporarily. Then we're going to discuss the content of what is this so great salvation in the great passage, verses 10 through 18, bringing many sons to glory. For it was fitting for Him, verse 10, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So we're going to get more about this great salvation in those eight verses. So we discussed the fact that this is the first of five great exhortations in the book of Hebrews, and they are meant to be taken together. They have similar content and build on each other as you go through the book of Hebrews. And the great discourse on running the race with endurance follows directly after that hall of fame of the great believers of faith. So we went through verse 1, our slightly different translation, if I can find to it. We went through this word prosecco in depth. What does it mean to pay closer attention? How this term means to turn to something. But in all contexts in the New Testament, it is of a mental focus, a direction of your attention towards something, either to beware or to be devoted to. As we discussed, it can be used in a negative sense of being devoted to love of money or wine or things like that. but it is a focus, a mental focus on something. The focus is to the things which we have heard. And that is the content of the Hebrews, of the first chapter of Hebrews that we have already gone through. That is the greater, superior revelation that we received through our Lord Jesus Christ in first-hand testimony while He was incarnate on earth, as opposed to the Father and the prophets and the priests and the divine King David. All of these offices are types to which our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in their perfection when He was here on earth and when He returns again. So we must pay much closer attention to those things which we have heard, lest we be carried away. And we talked about this sense of a boat being moored to a pier or an anchor or whatever. How we must pay attention that is it is secure, which we have in our next verse here. Confirmed, babios, a word we're going to look at a little bit more closely, lest we drift away. And you notice the passive sense of this term, drift away. We haven't paid attention or focus to mooring ourselves to the pier or dropping the anchor properly, whatever. And through inattention, we simply drift away from the path that we're supposed to be on to the doctrine which we have heard. And we saw that in the New Testament, there is a focus, an emphasis on falling into false doctrine, falling into demonic doctrines. And as we're going to see tonight, that can just be empty speculations and worldly philosophy and things like that. Anything that might be a distraction to the Word of God, the doctrine resident in our soul. So, and I believe that is as far as we've gotten here. Did we talk about the mediation of angels in Revelation last week? I don't think that we did. So, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And remember how deep the foundation, the Old Testament foundation of this author is in his many quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. He was steeped in the Old Testament doctrines. And this is the Sermon of Moses. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel just before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning before them. This is a reference to the revelation that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Indeed, he loves the people. All thy holy ones are in thy hand, and they followed in thy steps. Everyone receives thy words. Moses charged us with the law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And then he gives sermons for each of the 12 tribes of Israel after that. But we see there the participation of angels specifically in the revelation to Moses on Mount Sinai. If you'll turn over to Galatians 3:19. Where should we start with this? Well, this is the great chapter on justification by faith. Paul's exposition on the gospel. And it starts out with 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So there is a confusion here. Justification by faith or justification by works? Who did the saving? You or our Lord Jesus Christ? If you go down a little bit lower in the chapter to verse 17, what I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later from the Abrahamic covenant, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. It's not based on the character of God. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Those promises to Abraham did not rest on the character or behavior of Abraham. They rested completely in the character of God. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. We're going to look at this word a little closer tonight. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. That mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of Yahweh, was in the bush. Was the manifestation in the Shekinah glory with the 12 tribes of Israel in the desert. The pre-incarnate Christ, before he took on humanity, was the agent of revelation, accompanied by his angels, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one only. You don't need a mediator between one party and himself or herself. Whereas God is one. So then, is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never come to pass. Of course not. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. In other words, on human works. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's only but one basis for the imputation of righteousness. We know that to be faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept in custody in jail under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about in the first few verses of chapter 1. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that little insertion of "to lead us" is not necessary. It's not in the Greek. That verse simply says, the law is a tutor to Christ. It is the type of Christ. But it cannot be the fulfillment of these Scriptures, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We have the reality. We don't need the type any longer. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews says. One more passage on angels in Revelation is Acts chapter 7. It's important to note that angels, just like humanity, are co-witnesses, just like we have in the next verse to Revelation. At Mount Sinai and in the desert, the revelation came directly from God to Moses. The angels were witnesses, but they were not the agents. Just as the apostles were witnesses, but they were not the agents. Verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and that's a direct quote from the Old Testament, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did, the Exodus generation, reference to it. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? and they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, the Messiah, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You, who received the law as ordained by angels, again, there's the witness of the angels to the giving of the law to Moses, and yet did not keep it. So, our first great example of neglecting salvation, neglecting our deliverance, is the Exodus generation. And you'll see that it's the same language in the quotations in Exodus and in the Psalms and elsewhere. You had signs and wonders accompanying firsthand witness, and yet you ignored it. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. And thereupon they stoned Stephen. That was the end of the sermon. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears. They rushed upon him with one impulse, and they stoned him. So, this verse starts out, for if, the normal conjunction, explanatory conjunction, for if, the word spoken through angels, by the agency of angels, has become, this is from our word ginomai, to change state, become, or come to pass, and it is an aorist, meaning it is something that happened in the past, has become steadfast. Now, this word babios gets abused in its translation in the New American Standard and in the King James and elsewhere. It doesn't have anything to do with immutability. So if your translation says unalterable, change it, because that's not what it means. Babios comes from the verb bino, which means to walk, or to be sure-footed. That's its basic meaning. And in fact, the English word basis, or footing, comes from this word, babios, to be sure-footed. In most of the New Testament usage, the idea is an abstract one, a firm and reliable foundational beginning. As in salvation, we know we oikodomeo, we build our house on this foundation, which is Christ Jesus, which is our salvation. But it includes, in its senses, all of the many benefits that we receive at salvation. It is very commonly in secular Greek before this time and after used in the sense of a legal guarantee as a surety put down. You know, we put down some earnest money for this property. That's babios. You put down some money to guarantee that you're interested in this property. It can also be used for a down payment on a loan or for a will, a promise of what you intend after your death. It is used of a root to be foundational roots, strong roots that hold up a tree, or anchor, the anchor of a ship. If you turn just a little bit over to Hebrews 6:19, in the great discourse on the priesthood of Christ and the Melchizedek priesthood, we have another of these exhortations inserted at 5:11. And it is continuing on into chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That foundation has already been laid. There is no other foundation other than Christ Jesus. Of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, of ritual, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are all basics. These are the milk that he's talked about earlier. For you should be ready for meat by now, he's told the Hebrews. If you go down a little bit further, verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, remember that promise was made when Sarah was 100 years old and so far past menopause that she laughed when she heard that promise. But it came to pass. Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation at the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable, now there is the word which means unchangeable. It's the word metathesis, lack of change, immutability in this sense, applied only to God. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeability of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, his veracity, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope which is set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that's our word, babaios. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil. So that foundation, the foundation of our hope, of our salvation, of our resurrection, the blessed hope, is babaios. Here used just as its more secular meaning as anchor. Now, when you throw an anchor out, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good if the other end of that rope isn't tied securely to your boat. Right? And that's what he's talking about when he says drifting away. So, a couple of more cases where it's used with hope or assurance. 2 Corinthians 1:7. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So you see the focus is already on sufferings and comfort within sufferings. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded. That's our word, babaios. It's firmly foundation. Or anchored, knowing that you, as sharers of our sufferings, are also sharers of our comfort. So turn over to Hebrews 3:6 and we're probably beginning to see how much the author of Hebrews likes this word and this concept of being anchored. He uses a lot of nautical terms in the book of Hebrews, but he uses this this particular word more than all the other authors in the New Testament put together. I think there are 7 or 8 occurrences, and there are only 3 or 4 outside. So Hebrews 3:6. There is a textual issue here. It may be that verse 6 has this phrase reduplicated from verse 14. But in any case, this thought was in the author's mind in both cases. So this is the chapter on the superiority of Moses and the faith rest technique. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. So who gives the greater care to the house? The son of the owner of the house or the caretaker of the house? His house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence, and the word confidence there is our word babios, and the boast of our hope firm, that's babios, until the end. And if you skip down a bit to verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm, that's babios, until the end. So if we anchor our hold to that steadfastly. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, remember that's in our passage, we're to pay close attention to those things which we have heard. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. That sense of not just hear, but hearken to. We turn over to Romans 4:16. It is used of the promise. And this is the this promise is the again the Abrahamic covenant. For this reason, it is by faith. Or the sources of faith. The preposition there is of source. Is from the source of faith, that it might be according to the standard of grace, in order that the promise, the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, might be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And there the may be certain, may be anchored, may be steadfast, may be sure, is our word that we're looking at, babios. And it is also used of the covenant in Hebrews 9:17. Just keep your finger in Hebrews because we're going to keep coming back to it. We're again in the priesthood of Christ section. Verse 15. For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since death has taken place, there can be no redemption without blood. Remember, we talked about Cain and Abel last week. There can be no redemption without blood sacrifice. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant, Mosaic covenant in this case, those who have been called may receive the promise of their internal inheritance. 4. Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. A covenant is, in this sense, covenant is will, last will and testament. For the covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And the phrase translated in force there is the word babios. So we have the sense of a last will and testament there, actually. So if you turn over to 2 Peter 1:10. The foundation is a fine translation for this word in most cases. And we have a passage here from 1:12. Well, we first have a discourse on faith and growing faith, verses 3 through 11. And then we have the basis of faith, the foundation or ground of faith, and that passage is 12 through 21. So in the middle of that, we have, verse 19, the prophetic word made more sure. This is the comparative form of our word, bavaios, more sure, more foundational, more anchored, to which you would do well to pay attention. There's our word prosecco that we looked at before. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any one own particular individual interpretation, for no process was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit from God. And if I just go forward a little bit here, I'm not sure. Yes, there it is. Verse 4, being testified to by God along with them by means of signs and wonders and by many miracles and by distributions of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So this dovetails fine with our passage in Hebrews. We have the concept of paying attention as to a lamp in a dark place. So we have that sense of paying attention earnestly, keeping our focus on the will of God. And we have this sense of here, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, by distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His own will, in Hebrews. So, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And we've talked about this. That it's just like going to gym for your spiritual muscles. You learn this doctrine, but you gain wisdom and you build that house by applying it over and over and over by praxis. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain, that's our word, babaios, to throw down your anchor about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble, you will not drift away, you will not be in need of milk when you should be eating meat. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And we already looked at 1:19. I did them backwards, but that's okay. And as we said, in secular terms, it's often used for the validity of a will. So this word babaios has a related verb, which means to make firm, establish, or verify, or ratify. And it's used just as in our context, in conjunction with signs and wonders and miracles, establishing or confirming somebody as or something as being from God. And let's turn over to Mark 16:20. And this is the last thing in the Gospel of Mark, the Great Commission at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, where He is today in His present session. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs and wonders that followed. So this word confirmed here of the apostles' work is this term, the verb, babaio. And we go back. I hope you kept your finger in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, which I hope sounds very familiar. That's where we are. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And there's the verb babaio. So let's turn, if you will, to Romans 15:8. And in this sense, signs and wonders confirmed most of the Old Testament prophets. You remember that Elijah and Elisha was confirmed by many of the same miracles, signs and wonders that Elijah had been confirmed by. Many of the same signs and wonders that our Lord Jesus Christ worked in his earthly ministry were confirmed in the original apostolic age before and after Pentecost in the early establishment of the church. And then again, by the Apostle Paul, when he was added to that original number of disciples, he repeated many of the same signs and wonders and miracles to confirm his ministry as a firsthand witness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. So Romans chapter 15... We are to be imitators of Christ. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And we remember these laws of liberty that we are to conform to in all cases when the choice is between enjoying your liberty and causing a weaker believer to stumble. We are always to choose not to stumble the weaker believer, and to sacrificially, voluntarily give up our liberty for that. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. It's the building up, oikodomeo. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fall on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may be with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you pray that every day as a local body that we endeavor to do that, to speak with one voice for the glory of our Son. Of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this unique opportunity that we have when we are sharing this building, it's going to take a special effort of us to make sure that we can still work in harmony. Because, as Bob said, this is going to be their building, and we're going to be the guests as we endeavor to make our new home. We're going to have to work hard on that. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So, this is the ratification, if you will, the confirmation of the promises made to Israel through our Lord Jesus Christ. On behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:6, not too far. And, well, Bob taught on this at length. It has been a while. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So what is the content of that confirmation? You were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony, all those things which we have heard, were confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the other half of living on the path and not neglecting our so great salvation is to be ready for the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Who shall also conform you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the basis of being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is our personal confirmation or foundation of the testimony of Christ. And it's just like the confirmation or the anchoring that was done for the prophets of the Old Testament and the through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that He did for Himself and also for the apostles, the original apostles, and for Paul. And we have some more cases of individual believers being established in Christ. If you flip just over to 2 Corinthians, and hold this, that passage we just read in mind, because how long are we confirmed? Until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the resurrection, until we're presented blameless in our glorified bodies. But it begins with salvation and it ends with that presentation, preserved blameless until the end. So 2 Corinthians 1:21, again, it depends on the faithfulness of God. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes or no, maybe. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and Paul, sorry, by me, literally, was not yes and no, but yes in Him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our Amen, to the glory of God, through us. Now He who establishes us with you, that's our word by Babio, in Christ, and anointed us in God, is God, and who also sealed us, and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So all these things are references to the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, we are established. We are anchored. We are anointed. We are sealed. We are given the indwelling Holy Spirit, and our spiritual gift. All these things happen at the moment of salvation. And these are the things that we are not to neglect. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. You remember at Corinth. Corinth needed a lot of exhortation. They were in a lot of trouble. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. So faith. Faith is the means. And the faithfulness of our foundation, the promises of God, rests in the character of God, the faith of God, the immutable, unchanging faith of God. And we are to exemplarize in our own Christian walk that same faith. But our workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. So how do we not neglect our salvation? Faith. I have determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you. And one more, if we turn over to Colossians 2:7. Boy, this is a tough one to get into. We'll spend a long time on each one of these verses here in the first chapter of 7. On the other hand, it's difficult to begin in the middle. But we're talking about, first, the exalted Christ and Christ's commission to Paul in the first chapter. And then chapter 2, the relationship of doctrine to human viewpoint and philosophy. Verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged. Having been knit together in love to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. So what is the content of true divine knowledge? It is the character and person of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one might delude you with persuasive argument. All those doctrines of demons and things that we looked at when we were looking at Prosecco. All those things that can distract you from true divine viewpoint, so that no one might delude you with persuasive argument, hoodwink you, if you will. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So there's the focus, and the Galatians have it. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So that, there again, that is how you do not neglect your so great salvation. And that is the purpose of this last few lessons and the next few lessons in Hebrews 2:1 through 4. The important thing to understand is, what does it mean to neglect so great a salvation? That is what we're after. And it takes a lifetime of study. But with the meat right here in these first four chapters, that's the goal. That's what we're looking at. That's what we need to focus on. What does it mean to neglect so great a salvation? Having been firmly rooted, being built up in him and established in your faith. So there you have three construction terms if you think about it. The firmly rooted going down to the foundation, right? And then you have oikodomeo, the word edify, to be built up in him. So that's the house you build up on top of the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, our salvation, and established, anchored in your faith. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it. There you have again, focusing, you know, keeping from getting distracted so you don't drift away. See to it that no one takes you captive, takes you prisoner through philosophy. And in this sense, the word is philosophy in Greek, and it, in its literal sense of love of wisdom, for the sake of wisdom, knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Take you prisoner through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. So there is divine viewpoint, there is divine knowledge, and there is human knowledge, and the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, cosmology, rather than according to the standard of Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. So there again, you have that same contrast. And it is indeed the same conflict, is it not? It is still the angelic conflict, right? And there is God's viewpoint, and there is man's viewpoint. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is just man, right? It is the same three enemies. And in this case, we're looking at the flesh part of it. So we're looking at knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but the knowledge for the sake of knowledge equals deception. It equals that hoodwinking that we saw back in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you. So we're talking about lies, right? And you can get caught up in that. And I know Christians that in the name of apologetics get completely caught up in cosmology. And it is a distraction. I mean, we are to defend the faith, but when anything like that takes you out of studying the Word of God, distracts you to such a degree that you're not studying the Word of God, it is a delusion. It is something we are to put away. And that's, you know, with the Hebrews, the audience of the Hebrews, they had this problem with angels. You know, today we have all kinds of idols in our way, right? There are all, I mean, you know, there's only one real celebrity in the universe, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anybody else that we're letting distract us from the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a delusion. If you look over to chapter 3 of Colossians, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this is that same idea from Corinthians, where we are to fix our eyes on the invisible, eternal things of God, as opposed to the finite, corrupt, decaying things of the physical universe. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. You are part and members of the royal family of God, co-rulers in the kingdom of God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, long list of sins, which amount to idolatry. So the sum of all these things that we can get carried off by amount to idolatry. This is a great commandment that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. Right? And agape love towards everyone else. Sacrificial love that does not depend on the character of the person being loved, but on the character of the person doing the loving. So that is being anchored in doctrine. Turn with me back to, well, before we return to Hebrews, let's look at Philippians 1:7. It's closer. Now, I should mention this. The audiences of these letters vary greatly, and we know that the Philippians were on the ball, as you know, the two extremes of the recipients are the Corinthians, who were in a lot of trouble, and the Philippians, who were mature and on the ball. And the Galatians were in that same similar category as well. So that makes a big difference what Paul's able to say to them. That great passage of bringing sorrow that we spoke of with the 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have to do that with the Philippians. We'll go to 3:1-3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So now, this is a group of people that is, their witness on this earth was not, was exemplified by not neglecting their salvation. Right? They participated in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it, until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There's our word, babio. In the anchoring of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more. And he's only praying that they are even more exemplified by the same behavior that they're already known by, right? So he prays that they continue just as they are in their participation, and that their love might abound still more and even more in real knowledge and all discernment. Can you ever have enough true knowledge and discernment? Nope. We don't ever get there. And how long do we continue? Until the day of Christ Jesus. So from day one, foundation, until we are presented blameless to God our Father. So we'll flip back over to Hebrews. And it is in the sense of a guarantee or a security, if you will, of something to come. Our salvation is the guarantee of our blessed hope, of our resurrection. This is in the same exhortation insertion that we were looking at before, leaving the elementary teachings behind. In the same passage we've already read, so we won't do it again. But if you're God, who do you swear by? Yourself. There is no one greater to swear by. Men in humanity, thinking in human terms, they swear by one greater than him. Now, as Christians, we are commanded not to do that, right? We're not supposed to do that. But God, since there is no one greater for him to swear by, he swears by himself. And this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. This is how we enter the Holy of Holies in our priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, which is the subject of chapter 7 and following. So, if the word spoken through angels became established, anchored, if you will, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Can't really stop there. Have to finish that. So what are these two terms? If I can find my place again. And this is... we have two terms here for transgression, if you will. Parabasis, and it is related to the word we were just looking at, because basis comes from the same verb, baino, to walk. Literally, it means to misstep. Parabasis does. And it is used in the New Testament in only two contexts. Original sin and the law. The Mosaic Covenant. So this preposition para, when you put it next to other verbs, often can be just translated as miss, M-I-S, mistaken, misstep, disobey, though, in our next term. It's the negative of the main sense of the word. So we have two words here. We have parabasis, which is a misstep, transgression. And then we have parakoe, which comes from the verb to hear, added to the same preposition, which is, gives the negative sense. So parakuo means to not hear or to refuse to hear, to fail to hear, to be unwilling to hear. And this, both of these terms are heavily steeped in the Old Testament. And they're from two original Hebrew terms that are used together over and over and over again. And we're going to look at a couple of those before we close here. I assume Bob is going to come out and tell us when to quit, right? No? All right. Well, turn to Romans 5. This is a good way to just introduce these two. And I'm not going to go past time to eat, that's for sure. In this passage, we have all the terms for sin that there are in the New Testament altogether. And so if you need to distinguish all these terms for sin, this is the place to go. Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. And this is the great discussion on what is sin, where did it come from, what is righteousness, where does it come from, what does righteousness do for us. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So day one till the blessed hope. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. So, if you go down to verse 12, I guess. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. There has to be a standard to break. Parabasis has to do with breaking a standard. Whether it's the word of God to Adam and Eve in the garden or the Mosaic covenant. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So in this verse is our parabasis, the likeness of the offense of Adam. That's the misstep, right? But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, this is yet another term, this is not either of these terms, of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one sin, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There's our reference to our royal family again, our co-heirs. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, we have all sinned in Adam, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteousness. So the word parakoe, disobedience, is in verse 19. Failure to hear. For as through the one man's disobedience, failure to hear, the many were made sinners. And if we remember, how did this go in the garden? Who was deceived? Eve. Who disobeyed? Adam. Right? Disobedience, failure to hear, or unwillingness to hear. And the law came in that transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But, and I think we can all relate to this when you were maybe teenagers, mom putting in a couple of hours preparing dinner, getting the table set up, everybody sitting down at the table, time to eat. Nah, I got to go to football practice or band marching or whatever it is you got to do, right? So you leave. But that meal is still on the table, right? It's still prepared. The food is still there. Whether or not you participate. And I remember, it's a long time ago, a Hebrew teacher that Cliff will know, because he wrote his textbook, came to one of the pastors' conferences in Tulsa. And he had recently become an all-mill. So he was a para kingdom of God. He no longer believed in the millennium. And we went out to Denny's late into the night because they put up with people coming from pastor's conference, you know, arguing late. And it got kind of heated. And this is one thing you have to remember. You can't argue somebody into changing their mind about something they've already believed, right? You can't do it. You can discuss it, but you can't argue someone into changing their mind. It's not going to happen. So anyway, the conversation got kind of heated about the millennium. And I don't remember who said it, but somebody just got frustrated and said, well, you know what? The kingdom is still there, whether you believe it or not. And shut us all up for a while. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study together. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of the doors you open before us, that we might have the courage and tenacity to step through and stay focused on the path that you have set before us. We pray for wisdom. In these coming months, we have some exciting changes coming. So we pray that you would help us remain focused on the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.